Welcome to Glory Light Chapel, the radio ministry of Glory Light Live. I would like to welcome everyone sitting in this room, and also those of you who may be tuned in through internet radio from wherever you may be sitting on the face of this planet. It is our privilege that you are here, and it is our prayer that you will receive a blessing from our message today. We hope you receive a blessing from this message given to us through Pastor Craig Barnes.
Sermon number 8, 1. 9, 6.
Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity to worship you today. We pray that you will send your angels to worship with us and to drive away the evil one. We pray that you will send your Holy Spirit to prepare us to receive the blessings you have made ready for us and to guide us into all truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we've been studying the book of John, and we were working in John chapter 14, and we got as far as verse 26, and we were talking about what was going on there. What I'd like to do is to back up just a little bit and start with verse 24. Verse 24 says, "He that loveth," and that's the word agape here, which is Christ's self-sacrificing love, which took him to the cross and kept him there. That's love that does not care whether anybody loves him back or not. So it's not a reciprocal type of love. It's just outward. Anyway, "He that loveth me keepeth," or cherisheth, "not my sayings. And the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father which sent me." Now, if you refuse to love Jesus, if you don't want to have anything to do with him, if you want to just walk away, you will not cherish what he says, even his all-creative word. For God's word has inherent within the power to create what he says. So when he's speaking creatively. He is creating while he is speaking. And he's speaking to you. He's creating in you. And it's his righteousness that he's creating in you. And you really want that to happen. So you can refuse this, and you can let it go. If you refuse to love Jesus, if you refuse to cherish what he says, even his all-creative word, then you are, guess what, rejecting the only source of life that there is in the universe, because all life comes from God and from Jesus. All right, verse 25. He says, "These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you." I'm still here with you. In verse 26, he says, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." Now, E.J. Wagner, commenting on this verse, says the following. From Give Us This Day, Our Daily Good News, number 131, that would be the second volume. He says this, "The sinner can have but a narrow range of thought. The true free thinker is the one who comprehends with all saints what is the width and length and depth and height of the love of Christ which passes knowledge," from Ephesians 3, verses 18 and 19. One must feel his need before he will accept help. He must know his disease before he can apply the remedy. I've said it this way sometimes. Sometimes we have to reach rock bottom. There's no way that we can go any lower before we'll finally realize that Christ has the answer. So he says this, one must feel his need before he will accept help. He must know his disease before he can apply the remedy. The promise of righteousness will be utterly unheeded by one who does not realize that he is a sinner. The promise of righteousness will be utterly unheeded by one who does not realize that he is a sinner. The first part of the comforting work of the Holy Spirit, therefore, is to convince us of sin, and that would be our sin in our own lives. The Holy Spirit does that. Going on, he says, "So the Scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe," Galatians 3:22. "By the law is the knowledge of sin," Romans 3:20. "He who knows that he is a sinner is in the way to acknowledge it, And if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. Thus, the law in the hands of the Spirit is an active agent in inducing us to accept the fullness of the promise. No one hates someone who has saved his life by pointing out to him an unknown peril. On the contrary, such a one is regarded as a friend and is always remembered with gratitude. Even so will the law be regarded by one who has been prompted by its warning voice to flee from the wrath to come. He will ever say with the psalmist, I hate the double-minded, but I love your law. Psalm 119, verse 113. John 14, verse 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. From E.J. Wagner, commenting on this verse, from Daily, Give Us This Day Our Daily Good News. And he first quotes from Romans 5:1, and it says, Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And he says this, The therefore refers in Romans 4 to Abraham's faith in the promise that he should have a son, the child of faith. But the same faith that resulted in the birth of Isaac also brought righteousness to Abraham. Therefore, the righteousness of faith is as real as was the son that was born to him through faith. What is peace? Most people have the idea that it is a sort of ecstatic feeling. They think that peace with God means an indescribable heavenly feeling. They always look for that imaginary feeling as evidence that they are accepted with God. But peace with God means the same thing that it means with people. It means simply the absence of war. As sinners, we are enemies of God. He is not our enemy, but we are his enemies. He is not fighting against us, but we are fighting against him. How then may we have peace with him? Simply by ceasing to fight and laying down our arms. We may have peace whenever we are ready to stop fighting. Note that when we have peace with God, we are not simply at peace with him, but we have his peace. This peace has been left on earth for us, for the Lord has said, Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you, John 14:27. He has given it to us. It is ours, therefore, already. It has always been ours. The only trouble has been that we have not believed it. If we don't believe it, how can we receive peace? Going on, he says, as soon as we believe the words of Christ. When? As soon as we believe the words of Christ. Then we have in very deed the peace which he has given. And it is peace with God because we find the peace in Christ, and Christ dwells in the bosom of the Father. John 1, verse 18. And when we believe, Jesus can begin changing our thoughts and our habits, bringing our daily lives more and more into conformity to his will. John 14, verse 28. Notice that this is an ongoing process, by the way. When we believe Christ's words, that he is giving us his righteousness, then he begins to work that into our daily experience, much in the same way as a potter works the clay to make the pot into what he wants it to be. It's an ongoing process, and the Lord works with us in that way. Now, verse 28. You have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If you loved, agape, me, you would rejoice because I said I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. verse 29. And now I have told you before it came to pass, that when it is come to pass, you might believe. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. That means he can't do anything with Christ. He has no power over Christ. By the way, regarding that power, let's turn to Matthew chapter 28 and keep our marker in John. Matthew chapter 28, let's look at what this has to say. And we're going to look at verse 18. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18. So often I've heard preachers say, and they start with verse 19, and they read this. It says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." And it is a pep rally sermon. Go, do this, get it done. Let's get out, and we've got all kinds of things that we need to do. Go, therefore. But nobody ever mentions what the therefore is there for. Verse 18 gives us everything we need to accomplish this. Verse 18 says this, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." All power? If Jesus has all power in earth, and Jesus has all power in heaven, then how much power is left for the devil? None. Satan doesn't have any power. The only way he has any power is if we give him control over us. Don't let that happen. Say yes to Jesus right now. And so Jesus in verse 18 says this, "All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore." With Jesus driving us, if you will, compelling us, if you will, with Jesus dwelling in us through the power of the Holy Spirit, he has all power there is in the whole universe. What do we have to worry about? Go ye therefore, because that all power is in you, because Jesus is dwelling in you through the power of the Holy Spirit. Remember, Jesus already won the battle with Satan in the wilderness. And that comes from Matthew chapter 4. We don't have time to go there now. Let's go back to John chapter 14. John chapter 14 and verse 31. And with that, we'll end our sermon on John chapter 14. Verse 31 says this, "But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so do I do. Arise, let us go hence." And we can go because we know we have the all-powerful Jesus in control of our lives. And Jesus said that he was that Father gave him commandment, "Even so I do." And the cross at that point was the Father's commandment. And Jesus was going to the cross. Well, John chapter 15. Verse 1, it says, "I am the true vine." You know, Christ gives strength to even the lowly vine. And he says he is the true vine, which seems to imply that there might be a false vine out there. Let's find out what this is all about. Christ gives strength to the lowly vine. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman or caretaker. So the Father is taking care of Jesus, and he will also take care of us. Turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 15, and hold your finger here in John. Ezekiel chapter 15. And we'll look at verses 2 through 6. It says, Son of man, what is the vine tree more than any tree, or than a branch which is among the trees of the forest? Shall wood be taken thereof to do any work? Or will men take a pin of it to hang a vessel thereon? Behold, it is cast into the fire for fuel. The fire devoureth both the ends of it, and the midst of it is burned. Is it meat for any work? Behold, when it is whole, it was meat for no work. Now much less shall it meet yet for any work, when the fire hath devoured it, and it is burned. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, as the vine tree among the trees of the forest, which I have given to the fire for fuel, so will I give the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And I will set my face against them, and they shall go out from one fire. Yet the fire shall devour them, and ye shall know that I am the Lord when I have set my fire against them, and I will make the land desolate because they have committed a trespass, saith the Lord God. Well, I don't need to talk about the trespass, but what I want to talk about is the vine. If we are the vine, we are like that vine that is burned. Israel was like that vine that was burned. But the Father is the husbandman of the vine. He is the caretaker. So, if we are vines, would we be willing to allow the Father to take care of us? That is the question of John chapter 15, at least at the beginning part of it. Turn with me again in the Old Testament to the book of Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah 53. Beginning with verse 2. For he shall grow out before him as a tender plant. That sounds like a vine, doesn't it? And a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. They're talking about Christ. Verse 3. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. In other words, we have the strength of the lowly vine. We have nothing of our own to give us any strength whatsoever. All right, back to John chapter 15, and we'll look at verse 2. John 15, verse 2. Every branch in me, talking about Christ being the vine now, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Just cut the whole thing away. It's not bearing fruit. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. And anyone who works in a garden knows that you have to take away the branches that are not bearing, because they will suck strength from the branches that are bearing fruit. So he says, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Talking about the Father, the gardener, the husbandman. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. And so we as vines, we have branches, and some of those branches in our lives are taken away if they're not bearing fruit. And the ones that are bearing fruit, the Lord works it so that it can bear more fruit. Turn with me to Galatians 5, talking about fruit. You probably know which verse I'm going to look at here. Galatians 5, verse 22 and 23. What kind of fruit is God dealing with when he's talking about us as the vine? Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. Galatians 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit, that would be the Holy Spirit, and then it's listed love, which is agape, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. So this is the fruit that God is working with on our vines, or on us as vines. He wants to bring forth agape. He wants us to bring forth in you and me joy and peace, long-suffering, which is patience, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, that is willingness to learn, and temperance, which is taking care of ourselves and our bodies. And he says, against such there is no law. So when we're talking about the vine and we're talking about bearing fruit, these are the things that we're talking about. Now back to John 15, verse 3. It says, now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Now, what word is he speaking? Well, Christ's word has inherent within it the power to create what it says. So he is speaking his righteousness to us. He says, now you are clean, you are righteous through the word which I have spoken unto you. And this is the same word which said, let there be light, and there was light. And then in verse 4 it says, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. So, as the husbandman, as the farmer, is pruning branches off the vine, we don't need to be pruning ourselves off the vine, do we? Isn't that what he's saying here? Abide in me, stay with me, hang in there, and I in you, I will abide in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. This is a very important concept. We need Jesus Christ to dwell in us and do his work in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. And God will do that. And then he will trim the branch so that that's you or me. We can be the branch on this vine so that it can bear more fruit, so we can bear more fruit. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. Verse 5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. Without Jesus, we can do nothing. Well, from our High Calling, page 145, she tells us about this. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. And that's from John 15:4 that we just read. She says this, as the severed branch, leafless and apparently lifeless, is engrafted into the living stock, and fiber by fiber and vein by vein, sort of like this, all wrapped up, like fingers all wrapped up in two hands, holding hands and whatever. Fiber by fiber and vein by vein drinks in the life and strength of the vine until it buds and blossoms and bears fruit. Even so may the sinner, by repentance and faith, connect himself with Christ, become a partaker of the divine nature, and bring forth in words and deeds the fruit of a holy life. Now, it's my understanding about grafting or about orange trees that orange trees don't have their own stock, that they have to be grafted in to another tree. Isn't that right? That's the way I understand it. Correct me if I'm wrong. And what we're talking about here is if a vine is grafted in, then all of the sinews, all of the wood, and all of this grows together so that kind of like a big knot is formed, and that the growing together of the attached stock to the base stock, to the root stock, that becomes even more entwined than if it was just grew there to begin with. That's my understanding of it. And so fiber by fiber and vein by vein, it drinks in the life and strength of the vine until it buds and blossoms and bears fruit. Even so, may the sinner, by repentance and faith, connect himself with Christ. Notice she uses the word connect, not just relationship. A connection is a very solid type of relationship, a connection. Connect himself with Christ. Become a partaker of the divine nature. That means that the divine mind of Christ is dwelling in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. We are now partaking of his divine nature. And bring forth in words and deeds the fruit of a holy life. That's Christ's life living in us. Going on, she says, Christ has life in himself. And this life he offers to impart freely to souls that are dead in trespasses and sins. Yea, he shares with them his purity, his honor, and exaltation. The sapless branch, engrafted into the living vine, becomes a part of the vine. It lives while united to the vine. So the Christian lives by virtue of his union with Christ. Again, a connection. The sinful and human is linked to the holy and divine. The believing soul abides in Christ and becomes one with him. When persons are closely united in the relations of this life, their tastes become similar. They come to love the same things. So those who abide in Christ will love the things which he loves. They will sacredly cherish and obey, that is, pay attention to, his commandments, that is, his word, his creative word. The vine branch, nourished from the parent stocks, becomes flourishing and fruitful. Its rich and fragrant clusters attest to its union with the living vine. So the Christian, abiding in Jesus, will bring forth fruit. In character and life will be manifested like the teeming cluster of the vine, the precious graces of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Resolve that you will be fruit-bearing members of the living vine. Resolve that you will be fruit-bearing members of the living vine. That doesn't mean get up and go. That means abide. Stay. Stay in Christ. Stay with Christ. Resolve that you will be fruit-bearing members of the living vine. The scion can flourish only as it receives life and strength from the parent stock. Improve, then, every opportunity to connect yourselves more closely with Christ. It is by believing him, loving him, copying him, and depending wholly upon him that you are to become one with him, and through you, his life and character will be revealed to the world. And what were we studying in Sabbath school? Let your light shine. Just let it go. You don't have to force it to shine. The light is there. Christ gave it to you. Just let it come out. Let Jesus do his work in you. All right, John 15, verse 6. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Verse 7. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, remember that's his creative word, creating righteousness in you. If my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it will be done unto you. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1. Verses 18 to 20, Isaiah 1, verse 18. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. What is wool like? Soft and gentle? If you be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, by the way, you mean obedient means to listen and pay close attention, okay? If you're willing and pay close attention, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. So choose this day, life or death. This is a life or death matter that we're talking about here today. From In Heavenly Places, page 56. She's referring to this verse, John 15:5. If I am the vine, ye are the branches, he that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. She says this, Christ's connection with his believing people is illustrated by this parable as by no other. All who receive Christ by faith become one with him. The branches are not tied to the vine. They are not joined to it by any mechanical process of artificial fastening. They are united to the vine so as to become part of it. They are nourished by the roots of the vine. So those who receive Christ by faith become one with him in principle and action. They are united to him, and the life they live is the life of the Son of God. They derive their life from him who is life. So Jesus is our only hope, our only source of life. If we reject him, there's only one other option, and that's death. He is life, and we receive our life from him. The life of the Son of God is our life because Jesus is dwelling in us and doing his work in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. Let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. Philippians 2, verse 5. Going on, she says, baptism may be repeated over and over again, but of itself it has no power to change the human heart. The heart must be united with Christ's heart. The will must be submerged in his will. The mind must become one with his mind. The thoughts must be brought into captivity to him. Now, that's worth looking at just a little bit more. The heart must be united with Christ's heart. Remember that grafting process. Remember we were talking the other day about Jesus blending with us and identifying with us as a blender blends up everything in it. He is blended with us. The heart must be united with Christ's heart. The will must be submerged to his will. The mind must become one with his mind, that is, Christ's mind dwelling in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. The thoughts must be brought into captivity to Christ. The regenerated man has a vital connection with Christ. As the branch derives its substance from the parent stock, and because of this bears much fruit, so the true believer, united with Christ, reveals in his life the fruits of the Spirit. Can't help it. They just come forth. The branch becomes one with the vine. Storm cannot carry it away. Frost cannot destroy its vital properties. Nothing is able to separate it from the vine. It is a living branch, and it bears the fruit of the vine. So with a believer, by good words and good actions, he reveals the character of Christ. Christ has provided means whereby our whole life may be an unbroken communion with himself. Notice we're talking about a union. But the sense of Christ's abiding presence can come only through living faith. Let all contemplate the completeness it is their privilege to have, and ask themselves the question, is my will submerged in Christ's will? Is the fullness and richness of the living vine, his goodness, his mercy, his compassion and love, seen in my life and character? And sometimes we don't know the answer to that. But we should always pray that Jesus will dwell in us and do his work in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, we will pause right here. We'll begin right around verse 8. Verse 8 here says, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so ye shall be my disciples. As far as practical, let's stand for the benediction. Our benediction is taken from Romans chapter 8. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. God bless everyone and have a happy rest of the Sabbath.
Sermon number 8, 1, 9, 6.
Oh, brother.